John chapter 3, and be reading the first 15 verses. If you were with us on Good Friday, I did read this on Good Friday, and I made reference to it, but I want to kind of focus really on this passage this morning, as opposed to just making reference to it. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 3. Back to John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. As I said before, if you were here on Good Friday, we did read this passage, but we didn't really focus on it. So that's what I want to do this morning. How can I enter into the kingdom of heaven? How can I be saved? That is the question that we are looking at this morning, and it's an important question. It's the most important question we can ask, and the most important question we can get right. J.C. Ryle, the bishop from Liverpool from the Victorian era, says this: "A man or a person may be ignorant of many things in religion and yet be saved. But to be ignorant of matters handled in this chapter is to be on the broad road which leads to destruction." You see, if we want to see the kingdom of God, or to put it really, really simply, if we want to get into heaven, what do we need to do? Well, we need to be born again. You see, naturally, by, as we are, there is no pleasing God. The Bible tells us that we are lost in sin. And Nicodemus, the person that Jesus is talking to in this chapter, is an interesting person to look at, because to everyone around him at the time, he seemed like the last person who needed to be born again. He was a religious man. He was a very respectable man. Jesus knew, however, that that deep down, behind his religious and respectable kind of outward appearance, he was in deep darkness. And the problem was that he had a number of false securities. And that's going to be our opening point. We're going to look at where Nicodemus went wrong, his false securities or his darkness. That's found in the opening two verses. we read here that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." So in verse 1, we're introduced to this man. As we've established, he's religious, he's respectable. In fact, we read here that he's a Pharisee. That's one of the Jewish rulers at the time. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council as well, the Sanhedrin. He's a man of great prestige. And if you look at verse 10, you'll actually see that he is Israel's teacher. Okay, the teacher of Israel. And, you know, he's the guy to go to if you've had a complicated question about God or about the Bible. And so if he were around today living in our country, he would be a member of the Prime Minister's cabinet. He'd be the Archbishop and he'd be the president of a theological college as well, all rolled into one. He is impressive. He has it all. And so surely he's confident that in the end, when he faces God, he will be okay. We find that a lot, don't we? I mean, if we were to ask somebody, when you die, if God exists, will he allow you into heaven? And most people, I think, would say yes. And they might point to all the good things that they do. They might point out that they're religious, that they go to church sometimes. They might say, "Well, I know I'm not perfect, but I've certainly done more good things than bad things." All these things, they might be good, but they're not secure, are they? And here's why they're not secure for us. It's because we will never know how good a good enough is, if that's the way God worked. You see, God is perfect, and we, if we're completely honest with ourselves, are not. Nothing we do, nothing we offer will be enough for him to accept us as we are. You see, we read before, Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, elsewhere he says that even our best efforts, even our finest efforts, are like filthy rags. In other words, you know, coming to church, reading the Bible, praying, doing good things, Although those things are very well and good things to do, none of it, if we are relying on them instead of trusting in Jesus, will merit any favour with God or win his approval. One hymn writer puts it like this: "Not what these hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel nor do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers, my sighs, my tears can bear my awful load." And so we'll never know, will we, if we've done enough to be accepted. How good do we need to be before God finally accepts us? How many prayers do I need to pray? How many times do I need to go to church before God declares me as saved? How many times do I need to take communion before my sins are cleansed? How many good things do I need to do to outweigh the bad things that I've done in my life? There isn't simply no security in this way of living, is there? There is no freedom. There is no joy. There is no assurance that we are loved and accepted by God, if that is our mindset. But that's really how Nicodemus is living. But I don't want us to be too hard on Nicodemus here, okay? Because he is, despite all that, he is a man who has a genuine interest in Jesus. We see in verse 2 that he's interested enough to come to Jesus and ask deep questions. But again, it's not enough. It's not enough to simply be interested in Jesus or even respect Jesus. We notice, don't we, an interesting detail in verse 2. He comes to Jesus at night, under the cover of darkness. Why is that? Well, that could be for a number of reasons. It could be that John is using the nighttime setting, the darkness, as a metaphor for Nicodemus's own spiritual state. Maybe it's a simpler reason. Maybe it's just that Nicodemus couldn't get to Jesus on his own during the day because Jesus was so popular. It might be that Nicodemus didn't want to be seen as associating with Jesus, maybe because he was embarrassed that he had to go and ask a carpenter questions about God. Or maybe it was just that he was scared of being associated with the man. Whatever reason, Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night and he asks him, "We know you are a teacher sent from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing unless God were with him." And it's a very interesting opening remark, isn't it? He calls Jesus Rabbi. It's a polite way of addressing him. It means teacher. And then he says, "We know." Now, is he speaking for himself here? And the "we" is, he's using "we" to cover his embarrassment? We're not too sure. But he certainly recognises that there is something special about this man, Jesus. God must be with him, he concludes, because of all the things he is doing. See, by now, Jesus had gained a pretty amazing reputation. He'd been making a name for himself. John the Baptist had been testifying about him, saying that he is the Lamb of God who is to come and take away the sins of the world. In the previous chapter, chapter 2, he changes water into wine. And his miraculous signs don't stop there. Because in chapter 2, verse 13, we read, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found He went to Jerusalem, okay? And while he was in Jerusalem, he ends up doing all sorts of miraculous signs. Verses 23 to 24. "Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the time of the feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men." He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. See, look at that verse 23 again. "Many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name." Now, given the time and location, it's Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, it's very likely that Nicodemus himself witnessed all these miraculous signs that Jesus was doing. And so that's Nicodemus, okay? He's a religious man, he's a respectable man, he's got a knowledge of who Jesus is, and he's got a respect for him. But something is amiss. I wonder if that's us here this morning. Recently, I've started going to the gym because apparently I'm at that age now where if I don't work at things start to go downhill. So I've started to attend the gym, and the one thing I tend to do is the bike machines because I'm more interested in just keeping fit at this stage. Now, when I mount the bike machine in the gym at Mould Leisure Centre, I start to put loads of effort in. I pedal hard, I pedal through the pain barrier. My muscles stretch, my muscles ache, they pull. And eventually the exercise comes to a stop and I'm there, I'm red in the face. I'm sweating, my heart is racing. I'm mentally and physically exhausted. But where am I? Well, I'm still in the gym, aren't I? At Mould Leisure Centre, despite all the effort that I've put in. And I know there are obviously benefits, but I'm still stationary, aren't I? I haven't moved an inch. And for many spiritual people, for many religious people, that's what they're like. They're putting so much effort into it, but they haven't moved an inch towards knowing God any better. And that's where Nicodemus is, unfortunately. And so Jesus now directs the conversation towards two basic truths that Nicodemus needed to know. And two basic truths that we need to know. And the first one is found in verses 3 to 8. Basic truth number one. Jesus talks to him about the new birth. It's interesting to note that Nicodemus here is quizzing Jesus out of genuine interest. The Pharisees didn't always do that. A lot of the time they questioned Jesus, hoping to trip him up. But Jesus knows Nicodemus is genuine here and so engages with him in conversation. Look at what he says to him in verse 3. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, it seems as though Jesus is going off topic here. But he is on topic. He's actually directing the conversation towards what Nicodemus needs to grasp. And in so doing, he shatters everything that Nicodemus thought he knew about the kingdom of God and how to enter it. What is the kingdom of God? Well, for Nicodemus and for the Jews at the time, the kingdom of God was a future political dynasty. The Messiah would come, the Saviour would come, and when he did, he would overthrow all of God's enemies. At this time of history, it was the Romans. The Messiah would defeat them, and the kingdom of God would be established in Jerusalem, and every good Jew would be in. So on Palm Sunday, when Jesus enters Jerusalem, that's what the people were expecting him to do. And even after everything Jesus did, the disciples still misunderstood, and Jesus had to correct them. But Jesus's idea of the kingdom of God is very different. See, right at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, he says the kingdom of God is already here. It came when he began his ministry. It's inaugurated now. So all who believe, whether you're Jew or Gentile, that is non-Jew, you're in the kingdom of God right now. It's a spiritual kingdom which is all around us. And one day in the future, when Jesus returns, it will be fully and finally here in all its glory. And so he tells Nicodemus that if he wants to see this kingdom, he needs to be born again. Now, what does being born again mean? Because in our own day and age, I think there's some confusion about what it means. Because if somebody describes himself as a born-again Christian, people usually have a view that you've become a fundamentalist or you've become an extremist, you know, a fanatical, that you've gone on a spiritual journey and you've found yourself. Well, that's not what being born-again means. Being born again is God's intervention in our life through the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit comes in and cleanses us from our sin. He makes us a new creation in Christ. In other words, he changes our nature. And that would have been shocking for somebody like Nicodemus to hear. You see, if being born again means that we in and of ourselves are not good enough for God, and we need him to intervene in our lives to cleanse us from sin, then that means that everything Nicodemus believed about himself that qualified him for the kingdom meant nothing. And Nicodemus really should not have been surprised by this. Let me read to you verses 5 to 8. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What Jesus is doing here is showing to Nicodemus the one thing that he should have known as an expert in the Old Testament. He was an expert in the Bible, yet he'd missed the very, very basic teaching. Being born again has always been necessary for salvation. These verses that Jesus says, the verses here are actually a reference to the Old Testament, back to Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel writes this: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's also found in Psalm 51. David prays, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's also found in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. See, this idea of being born again, this new birth, God intervening in our lives, has always been there. It's found in the prophets, it's found in the law, and it's found in the poetry books as well, in the Old Testament. Nicodemus should have known this, but he had somehow completely missed it. And Nicodemus is still missing it. He still doesn't understand. And so Jesus now gives him another basic belief he should have known. This is verses 9 to 15. Basic belief number two, or basic truth number two, a faith or belief. Nicodemus, from here, questions Jesus. Verse 9, how can this be? And Jesus responds, verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. Still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? Now, these are very difficult and complicated verses, but basically what's happening here is Jesus is expressing his amazement that Nicodemus still does not understand. Not only Nicodemus, but all the Pharisees as well. And so what he's saying here is, there's no point in me explaining to you these things further if you're confused about what I have already told you. There's no point in me going deeper into this subject of new birth if it's already boggled your mind, is kind of what's going on here. And so Jesus now goes really, really, really simple for him in verses 13 to 15. Now, how can we enter into the kingdom? Okay, this is Christianity 101, theology 101. How do I become a Christian? Well, we enter into the kingdom of God by personal faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in him, by simply trusting in him. And Jesus shows him exactly how this works. Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So firstly, Jesus shows Nicodemus that he is the Son of Man. He's claiming here to be the one who has been sent by God, more than just a good teacher, more than just a rabbi, but the Son of God himself. Jesus here is saying, I am the Son of Man who has come from heaven, referencing back to Daniel 7, a passage Nicodemus should have known very well. But now Jesus uses a second Old Testament image, the image of the bronze snake, which is found in Numbers 21, 4-9, which we looked at in a lot of detail on Good Friday. It's the story of the bronze snake. Now, in that story, God's people have been rescued from Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. And while they're in the wilderness, on their way to the promised land, they start to complain and grumble against Moses and against the Lord. And so the Lord, in reaction to that, sends poisonous snakes into the camp. And in desperation, The people cry out for rescue from these snakes. God hears them and commands Moses to lift up a bronze snake on a pole so that anyone who would look at the bronze snake by faith would live. They'd be filled with life, even if they were bitten by the poisonous snakes. Numbers 21, verse 9. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. What Jesus is doing here then is preaching the gospel to Nicodemus from the Old Testament. The bronze snake, the story of it consists of a rebellion, judgment and healing, which is accessed by faith. If you want to take our points from Good Friday, sin, snakes and salvation, which is accessed by faith. So Jesus here is linking the story of the bronze snake with himself and his own death. You see, later on, and in a few years' time, a few years on from here, Jesus himself would be lifted up just like that bronze snake. He would be lifted up on a cross. He would be crucified as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why? Well, it's because sin demands payment, and that payment is death. And as we've already said, no matter how good we think we are, none of us can pay it and it be accepted. I wonder if you've ever been in that embarrassing situation in a shop where you get to the till, they've scanned all your items and you go to pay with your card and the message pops up, payment declined. If we were to approach God as we are, by nature, in our sin, payment would be declined. And we can transfer over from our savings accounts as much as we can, you know, good deeds, church attendance, our own personal sense of morality, our kindness to humans and animals. It will be declined. Nothing we offer can make the payment due for our sins. But Jesus can, and Jesus did when he was lifted up on a cross and crucified. It's, you know, if you've ever been in that embarrassing situation, maybe somebody has been kind enough to come up and swipe their own card. And when they do, it comes up with transaction complete. That's what Jesus does for us before God. He pays for our sins, and the message pops up on the card machine. Transaction complete. That is the simplicity of Jesus' message to Nicodemus. All he need do is accept it by faith. And all we need do to be free from sin, to be forgiven, to be accepted by God, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, is to accept this by faith, to accept what Jesus has done for us. Just believe it. Is it really that simple? Well, yes, look at verse 15 again. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Is it that simple? Is it believe and go to church? Is it believe and pray? Believe and read the Bible? Believe and take communion? No, it's simply believe. Just believe. The moment you believe, the moment you trust in Jesus, the payment that he made on the cross for sin is immediately applied to you. You are cleansed from sin. You're a new creation, born again. Christ's payment of your debt is applied to you immediately, simply by trusting in what he has done. I wonder how long it took Nicodemus to fully grasp this. I mean, he had this conversation, and Nicodemus comes up again in chapter 7 and verse 50, I believe, where he speaks up and he defends Jesus. This is interesting, isn't it? Jesus here is facing opposition, but we read in chapter 7, verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their number, asked, Does this law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? Who knows? Maybe by that point Nicodemus was already believing in Jesus. I don't know. But maybe Nicodemus was there among the crowd as Jesus was being crucified. And maybe it was then he remembered that conversation about the bronze snake and it finally came back to him. In fact, in John 19, Nicodemus is there at the burial of Jesus. And so I think certainly by John 19, Nicodemus did understand. Jesus here not only invites Nicodemus to look to him and believe, but the fact that it is recorded for us in Scripture means that the invitation goes out to each and every one of us here today to look to Jesus by faith, trust in him, believe in him, and you will be saved. And what will you do with this Jesus? Will you remain disinterested in him if that is where you are? Will you continue to be the best person you can be, hoping that that might be enough? Or will you see that you are in deep need of forgiveness? But if you believe in Jesus, it will be yours. I pray that every one of us here this morning does the latter. Look to Jesus and believe in him and you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will be born again.